Good afternoon. I want to share a few things that I shared a little bit last night for those who did come last night, because I just think they're really important. Not the same word, but some parts of it. Let me read these core verses again to kind of set the tone of everything that the Gospel of John's about. So this is in John 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. This verse is really important. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. In Jesus is life, and his life is the light of men. In other words, any kind of insight that's truth about how life is and how life's supposed to work is found in Christ. In verse 9, there was the true light, Jesus, which coming into the world enlightens, and the word is still enlightening, it's the language present tense, is enlightening every human. And so we have to remember, little basic theology again at the first, is that the Christ who clothed himself in our humanity when God became human, Jesus didn't stop being God. He was 100% God. But he lived as 100% man. He laid down his right. He emptied himself. That's called the kenosis, the self-emptying of Jesus. He emptied himself and he lived as a spirit-filled man. And that's why it says about him that he was the author and the perfecter of faith. God, as God, he didn't need to be the author and the perfecter of faith. God doesn't live by faith. But Jesus, as the Son of Man, lived by faith. He came to show us, to enlighten every human being as to what normal humanity looks like. So that when you read the Gospels and you read the life of Christ, what the church has always believed is that he's, again, not just an example for us. He is that of normal humanity. But he's actually an example of us. He clothed himself in your broken humanity and my broken humanity with all your weaknesses and my weaknesses, was tempted in every way, everything you've ever been tempted with, or every person ever who's lived in whatever category, he experienced every temptation because he was clothed in our humanity. And so, but as an example of us, Jesus lived, though being tempted, didn't sin. He lived a life of overcoming. He lived a life of victory. And all this was part of the redemptive process. And so in Jesus' life, he revealed the truth about the Father. We know that he came and paid for our sins. The person that we used to be was crucified on the cross, raised up a new creation in him in the resurrection. But he also, in the life that he lived, was telling the truth about man. Because we were created to be God image bearers and tell the truth about God. So that's significant. And these verses are significant. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So in sort of just meandering through and catching a few things here and there in the Gospel of John, we're kind of meandering in chapter 5, not trying to do a thorough Bible study, just see things there that reflect the love of God, the wisdom of God, the wonders of the Gospel. In verse 26, Jesus said, for just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son to have life in himself. And so when Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly, he wasn't just saying, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. He was saying, in him was life, and his life is the light of men. And so that's why Christianity is about you being placed into the very life of Jesus, that his life now mingled with yours changes your story, changes your humanity, makes you a new creation. Galatians 2:20, crucify with Christ. Nevertheless, you live, yet not you, but Christ who lives in you. And so the Christian life is Jesus Christ himself living his life through us. And he modeled what that looks like for God to live his life through a human in the life that he lived. And so the things that he does and the life that he lived, as we see in Scripture, weren't aren't just meant to cause us to step back in awe and go, oh my goodness, the Messiah, how wonderful. That's true, but oh my goodness, humanity, the possibilities, redeemed, yoked to this life of Jesus. So you could say that Jesus modeled to us the victorious Christian life. In verse 30, having already said in verse 19, Jesus answering the Pharisees was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. That's a real expression of surrender and utter dependence. And for Jesus, God can do anything at any time, right? But Jesus said, the Son in and of himself can do nothing because he had laid down his right to act out of his deity and was exampling for us the disposition and the attitude of the author and the perfecter of faith, of what it looks like to live by faith in relationship with Christ as he did in relationship with the Father, so that we could see manifested through us the life manifested through him. In verse 30, he kind of says it again, but different. He says, I can do nothing on my own. What a profound statement for Jesus to make. But he's giving that as an example. This is the love of God giving us a clear footprint. So we're not trying to guess what spirituality looks like, what it means to walk in the Spirit, to walk with the Lord, to live the life of victory over the reign of sin in our lives. To not have to give in to anger and complaining and bitterness and resentment and criticalness and offensiveness and grouchiness and moodiness and all that stuff. I can do nothing on my own. But as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous. Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now again, that's a remarkable statement that Jesus made. Jesus said, I do nothing on my own. Well, that should be the first disposition that we have. He's modeling for us. Our disposition has to be, Lord, I can't do anything. I can't be a good dad. I can't be a good father. I can't be a good husband. I can't be a good friend. I can't be a good witness. I can't be a good pastor or a good banker or good whatever, good mom. Apart from you, it says in John 15, I can do nothing. But it says in Philippians, but I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. That's the disposition. That's the attitude. And so one of the things about if you're failing in your Christian life, whatever that might look like, if you're failing in terms of you're harboring bitterness or you're being unfaithful or you're compromising a lot or you have a lot of anger or a lot of fear and insecurity and all this kind of jazz, you're failing in your Christian life. You need to understand God's disposition towards that is that. That doesn't surprise him at all. And he's not disappointed in you. I've been saying this for decades. You're just the failure he always thought you'd turn out to be. Until you finally come to the place of surrender before him and admit, I can't do this thing apart from you. And then you're able to discover the wonder is that the one who has life in himself, you've been joined to him. And the life that he's living here, he's now prepared to live through you. But you have to first come to the places apart from him. Lord, I can't do anything. In and of myself, I can do nothing. But as I hear, then I make discernment. The word judge means to separate, to know what to do as opposed to not what to do. What to say as opposed to not what to say. What to see as opposed to what's wrong seeing. What's right thinking about something or a person or whatever. He says, as I hear, I discern. And my discernment is righteous. He says, and here's the reason. Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. People have made Christianity so complicated. We have this tendency to create all these different formulas and what you're supposed to do right and say right and confess it right and whatever. And if you pray enough or do this enough or do that enough, everything foundationally is how did Jesus' life work incarnationally? He makes it real simple for us because God loves us so much. He takes the cookies off the shelf and puts them on the counter where we can get to them. He says, here's the thing. I'm able to know what he's up to in me and therefore see as he sees, think how he thinks, and then speak and act the way he does in union with him. See, every time he speaks something in my heart, like I was, it's a daily thing, it never ends. So I've got something coming up this weekend that for whatever reason, it's been sort of like, this has been a couple of weeks off. I've had like a couple of weeks off. I come and do this, but the office is closed, and so I've been playing golf, if that's what you call what I do. And I've been walking around the golf course, hitting balls, and I've been in every kind of direction, and trying to break records and how many golf balls you can lose in a two-hour period. And so I've got some responsibilities now coming up this weekend with a visitor coming from Arkansas and then seminary on Saturday, and I've just not been looking forward to it. Now, you think I would know better than that, but this thing has walked out daily, isn't it? Remember we used the example is that you wear these glasses, you can't see through them, because these are my reading glasses. I can't see hardly anything with them. And we're having our minds renewed, so he takes the glasses off and says, now can you see better? Because I'm hearing him, and go, oh, yeah. But then we find it, we put it back on, we start doing it. And so no matter how much you've grown the Lord and you've learned to like live like this, yada, 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 every now and then you'll like do this again. You go, this doesn't seem fun, like doing all this. And the Lord, driving to work this morning, no, actually sitting up here, the Lord, I'm able to finally hear. And he said to me, he said, I've never been more excited about somebody coming to Selma than this guy coming from Arkansas. I thought, whoa, what that means, he's not just instructing me. He's inviting me to join him, to surrender to that and say, of course, we're excited. To join him, you with me? That he might live that through me. And then he said, in this seminary class, he said, this gathering of these few young guys, he said, I'm so pumped about this. And I said, of course we are. I forgot to remember. But see, when you forget to remember, it's important that you're yielded enough to not be too proud to be reminded. And so the reason I was able to hear is that even though I had put these on, I was trying to look into those lenses, the Lord knows my heart is not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And he can work with that. He can speak into that. He can teach you and transform your thinking so that you're allowing Christ himself with his attitude and his disposition to live his life through you. It changes everything. It changes from having this sort of slight dread of what's going to, you know, you ever had a slight dread, a low-grade fever of dread of what's coming up the next couple of days? I mean, you know, like it's the worst thing in the world. It's just like no fun. And then you hear him and you think with him. That's what repentance is. And once again, you're living out the surrender. And then you're filled with joy. It went from a low-grade dread to a hilarious joy. Changes your world. That's life and life more abundant. And then we'll finish this. And this is... So the whole thing, Jesus said, it's real simple. How do I hear? Why are my discernment, my decisions and stuff, why are they righteous? Because I do his will, not mine. But he's speaking to these Pharisees, and he says to them in verse 37, and the Father who sent me, he has borne witness of me. And you have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his manifest presence. And you do not have his word abiding in you. For you do not believe him whom he sent, because you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is these that speak of me, for you are unwilling to come to me that you might have life. Life is only found in Jesus. And did you know that you can spend all your life in this book and memorize this book and not really tap into life unless you encounter him? And at some point you got to put the book down, right? And his word is abiding in you. He wasn't talking to these Pharisees about memorizing the New Testament, having little cards in their pockets like memorize verses. He's saying the word of Jesus is not in you. He can't direct you, lead you, speak to you. He can't say to you, And this is the most exciting weekend I've ever thought, look forward to. He says, because you've not come to me. You've not surrendered to me. You've never, they knew the Old Testament. If they were Pharisees, many of them had it memorized. He said, you don't have his word in you because you're not yielded to me. So all that's to say is this, like, Bishop, how do we get to where you're talking about? Lord, I don't want to do my will. I can't do anything on my own, and I don't want to do my will. I want your will. There you go. And then it just starts working. Because then he can talk to someone who's willing to listen and surrender to. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.